For the sermon this morning, we'll be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. If you see in your bulletin Skyping with our missionaries and you think I forgot that, don't panic. We had to reschedule that at the last minute, so hopefully we'll meet up with Francisco and Stephanie sometime soon and connect up with them. But for now, you're stuck with me and no Skyping, so we'll do that. We'll be reading our sermon series through the book of Genesis. And the sermon series is entitled, On the Quest for the PCF. For those that were here last week, I told you the story. We are on the quest for the perfect Christian family. We're going to see if we can find the perfect Christian family. The idea occurred to me when I was watching television and watching one of those shows where they're trying to find Bigfoot. Anybody know those shows where they're trying to find Bigfoot? And they spend all this energy and all this time, and they've got night vision goggles and all this, you know, resources. And they're convinced that Bigfoot's out there. And the problem is nobody's actually found Bigfoot. So here are these people that are building their entire lives to live up to something that nobody's proved actually existed. And as I was lying on the couch watching these Bigfoot shows, because I've got nothing better to do with my time apparently, it occurred to me that several Christians I know, and myself included at times, live in this world where we think something exists out there and it really never does. And one of the things that we think exists and really never does is this idea of a perfect Christian family. I've never seen one. I can guarantee you've never seen one. If you have seen one, you probably haven't looked close enough at said perfect Christian family. And so I wanted to go on the quest for the perfect Christian family. I'm going to give spoiler alert. We're not going to find the perfect Christian family. But what we are going to find is that God is working in every family. And we want to encourage you to look to see where he's working and join on in. To do it, we're going to look through the first family of Genesis, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you know the gang. And we're going to be reading through their exploits for good and for bad. And today we hit on a good one, a huge subject for families, having boundaries within your family. There is no such thing as a perfect family. Each and every family needs boundaries. We're going to see that today in Abram's life as we look on boundaries in family. So if you have your Bibles with you, want to follow along, Genesis chapter 13, 1 through 17, if you don't, follow along on the screen right behind me. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and the herders of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and to the west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." We are on the quest for the perfect Christian family. Think we're going to find the perfect Christian family? Is it out there? Is there somebody out there that has it all together, that could walk in this room and say, "Hey, no problems whatsoever, no issues whatsoever. Look to us for guidance." Will that happen? Probably not. Probably not going to see the perfect Christian family. But what we will see is that we have a mighty God that takes very broken families and uses them for his purposes. And we see that in this book and in the book of Genesis. Today's an important subject. It's one that's often misunderstood. I want to get to the text in just a second, but the subject we're covering, I want to make sure everyone is aware of. The subject is boundaries in our families. Some of you might know what I'm talking about, some might not, but when we talk about boundaries in our families, what I'm talking about is those intentional limits we put on families in order that we can survive the long haul with these folks that God has blessed us with, right? That's what we're talking about. It could be as simple as when you were on a road trip and you and your brother were in the back seat and you were fighting one another and mom turned around yelling and said, there's a line in between the back of the seat, and if you don't stay on your side or your brother doesn't stay on his side, we're going to turn this car right around. Or usually dad would say we'll turn. It's as simple as that. Can be as crazy as a full-fledged restraining order, right? It can go that far. Hopefully that's got some giggles over on this side. Maybe some folks have dealt with that. That's your testimony, not mine. God bless you. That's your testimony, but not mine. But we do. We all do them. We have boundaries in our budgets. We have boundaries in our rooms. If your family could afford it, every kid got their own room, or at least you didn't all share one room. You had a little space that was your own. You have boundaries at school, right? You get your own desk. That's yours. Boundaries at work. You get your own cubicle or space. We've all got boundaries, right? We all do this at different times. We have to put these things up that says, this is sort of my area and you're over here. And for us to maintain our sanity and to work together, we need those boundaries. But it's important because boundaries are often misunderstood as us not caring about the other person. What's very important for us to know and to live by is that boundaries are this thing that help us love the other person rather than distract us from the other person. With that, let me show you this text, and we'll see boundaries in action. If you still have your Bibles, just follow through with this text. We're going to see this straight up in the Bible in Genesis chapter 17. We've been reading about Abram. Abram has been called by God to follow him. Abram will be made a great nation. That nation will become the Israelites. The Israelites will eventually help usher in the era of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins and offers us new life with God. So it's imperative to us that Abram is successful in whatever it is he does. If you were here last week, we saw that Abram was not successful in what he did. He went to Egypt, and he immediately screwed everything up. But God is gracious. Again, one theme we're going to see, nobody's perfect, but God's still at work. God is gracious. God didn't abandon him, and Abram is still with us and still going through his story. With that said, we get to a different story between Abram and his nephew Lot. And again, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me, and you'll see this. Abram and Lot have just left Egypt, where they got a bunch of hot water. And now they've gone back to the promised land, and while they're there, they get a little bit of issues between the two of them. What happens is that Abram and Lot have separate animals, separate servants, separate tents, but they're getting big enough that they're overlapping on one another. Their servants are starting to fight with one another. You all know the old westerns where the two folks say, you know, there's not room in this town for the two of us. You remember the old westerns that went like that? That's basically what's going on with Abram and his nephew Lot. So they've both grown to be too big. There's not room for either one of them. What are they doing? They're starting to fight amongst themselves. What do they do? How do they handle this thing? So Abraham does a basic but important thing. He sets up a boundary. If you see that in verse 8, everybody read it, look very close. Abraham says something like this. Hey, Lot, we're family. You came with me this far. I love you. But if we want to keep this relationship together, it would be best if you go one way and I go the other, or else we're going to end up killing one another. Everybody see that? Now, I point out to you in the text something very important. Abram's not mad at Lot. Abram's not upset at Lot. He's not harboring any sort of grudge at Lot. He's not trying to get a one-up on Lot and get the better land or anything like that. He says, the reason we should do this, I want you all to pay attention. If you get this part of the sermon, you can turn out the whole rest of the sermon because this is what I'm talking about here today. He says, to protect our relationship, I would like for us to do this, to have a boundary in between us. You all see that in the text? He says, because we are close relatives, and I would like to keep that closeness with you, Lot, can we come up with a boundary so that we don't break our relationship? Lot, I might not see you as much as I'd like to. You might not see me as much as you'd like to. But it'd be better than that to have that than for us to live so close and eventually divide. Everybody see? It's very simple. Abram comes up with a boundary, and he says, this is what will happen so that our relationship survives. Redeemer, a boundary in families is very simple. A boundary is a limit that you put on family in order to protect your family. A boundary is not a limit you put to separate yourself from family. A boundary is a limit you put on in order to protect the relationship for the long haul. When I got married here at Redeemer, we threw a reception here for the wedding here just specifically at Redeemer for Redeemer folks. And we did all the fun things you do as sort of a goofy wedding reception. And one of the things that we did was we found, okay, who's been married the shortest? Stand up, give your advice. Who's been married the longest? Stand up. And so the couple that was married the longest stood up to give their advice. And the wife, they'd been married like 50 years, and the wife gives the advice, well, what made it work 50 years? And she's, oh, we loved each other, and we always said we loved each other every day. Then they gave the microphone to the husband, and they said, what made you last 50 years? And the husband just immediately shouted out, having two televisions instead of one made us last for 50 years. This is what it is. It's a boundary to protect your family. I don't want to watch Real Housewives of New York. My wife does not want to watch Bigfoot shows. For our sanity, it just makes sense to have two televisions. And whatever other boundaries there must be, God calls you to do that, to protect the family. Now, I'll point one more thing out before we get into boundaries. Note Abraham's humility. He says to Lot, hey, I think we need to decide a boundary, and then here's the plan. You pick whichever place you want. Said, I'm not going to use this as a one-upance or some sort of gain. You pick whatever place you want, and I will go the opposite way. I'm not trying to get ahead, Lot. I'm not trying to pull a one-up on you or anything like that. I'm going to trust God. You get to pick the place. So what we must understand is that the boundary is not a tool to get your way. The boundary is to protect the family. If you visit grandma four times a week at the retirement home and you've realized you're just burnt out, you can't visit grandma four times a week, it's just too much for you, you have to cut it down to two times a week, that's a boundary. If you visit grandma at the retirement home, but this particular week you'd rather go to the Rangers game or something like that, there's something that would benefit you, and you say, grandma, well, I got to put up a boundary at this point. No, that's not a boundary. That's you not visiting grandma for the Rangers. More power to you, but that's what's going on. Boundary is not a tool to get your way. A boundary is a limit which protects your family. There's more to the story, but I just want to stop here and let this sink in. Did you know that? You've got this situation. Nobody's at fault. It's not like Lot's at fault. Is he at fault for having more, for being blessed? Is Abram at fault for, no, nobody's at fault. And nobody's bad. It's not like Abraham's mad at Lot or Lot's mad. It's just the reality of life to live together. Sometimes we must do these things in order to survive as family. And Lot does it. And by implication, you all know, this is where I'm going with this, is that you will probably have to do this in your families as well. To understand how to do it and how to do it well. Putting up a boundary. I'm sure there are plenty of books that are written from the perspective of psychology, plenty of books that are written from the perspective of self-help. I'm neither one of those things. I'm not a psychologist, and I need plenty of help myself, and so I will not recommend either one of those things. I'm on the theological side of things, and I'd like to explain to you theologically why you need boundaries in your life. Theologically, it's very simple. You need boundaries in your life because God is God, and you are human. That's what I mean when I say that. God is God. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is all-present. That's God. You are not God. You are not all-knowing. You are not all-powerful. You are not always present. We would have no issues with boundaries whatsoever if God remained God and humans remained human. But there's a problem. Human beings have been created to think that they can be God. Human beings have been created to think that they can take on more than they can chew. Human beings are created to think they can do more than they realize they can. Human beings are created to think that if they're in control, things turn out for the better rather than God being in control. You all remember your Bibles in the book of Genesis, the very beginning. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're tempted by the fruit. And what are they tempted by? You can be like God. Oh, you're not just a little human being. See, the devil didn't tempt the squirrels. The devil didn't tempt the whales. The devil didn't tempt the dogs. The devil looked at the human beings and said, these are the jokers that think they can do more than they can. And God, sure enough, God did that. You are not meant to fly without a parachute. No dog will voluntarily jump out of a plane on its own, but we human beings will say, hey, that's a great idea. Let's go skydiving. You are not meant to be underwater. No squirrel will have little scuba gear and go underwater. But you folks will put on that scuba gear and you will decide, hey, it doesn't matter if there's a limit, I might drown. I'm going to go ahead and do this. Why? Because I trick myself into thinking I am God and you are not. It's Father's Day. How about a Father's Day example? You want to remember when my dad took me to my first NBA basketball game and we were up in the nosebleed seats. And I looked down. I was like 8, 9 years old, played peewee basketball. I looked down and I said to dad, I said, you know what? This isn't that big of a deal. That hoop looks like it's only 4 feet tall from up here. Those guys don't look that tall. They look about my height. And dad said, okay, son, come with me. We walked down the little aisleway. We got as close to the court as possible to see. I learned that the hoop was, in fact, 10 feet tall, not 6 feet tall. And I learned that some of those basketball players were, in fact, incredibly large. But I didn't believe it when I was up in the nosebleed seats. I thought to myself for sure that I was seeing things right and that this wasn't that big a deal. In the same way, you fine folks, I know you mean well, but each one of you looks at your weekly schedule and from afar you say, I can handle all that. I can handle all those projects. I'm good. I can hold all that together. No problem whatsoever. You look at your families and you say, you know what? There's a lot of these folks out here, but I can bring them together. I can do this all by myself. You look at the people that are hurting around you and you say, you know what? There's a ton of hurt all around me. I can solve it all. I bet you I can be the upbeat, everlasting, energetic person that brings life to all these folks. Put quite simply, you think you can be God. And it always ends up backfiring. Boundaries are a reminder that we are not God. That we are limited, that we are not always in control, and that there are some things that we just have to trust that God is at work rather than us. Now, to mess with you just a little bit more, one reason that boundaries is tough is because we think we're God and we're not. But there's a second reason that boundaries are tough, and that's this. That no good devil has messed with our minds a little bit. And what happens is when you put up a boundary, the devil immediately tells you, well, you know, you're putting up that boundary because you don't care. The devil tells you, you know, that boundary, that's because you're not as close as other families. That's why you have to put up a boundary. You don't love as much as other families do. That's why you have to put up boundaries. The devil will convince you that if you do put up a boundary, it must mean that you don't care about the other person. Think about this. With Jesus, do you remember the story when Jesus was tempted by the devil right before he started his ministry? And each and every one of the temptations was a good thing. There wasn't a single bad temptation on that list. Jesus, go make bread. Great thing. Great idea. Feed the poor. Feed the hungry. Jesus says, I can't do it. That's not what I'm called to do right now. That's my limit. The devil says, Jesus, jump off the top of the pyramid. Let everybody see you and your power. Let everyone see your might. Look how great that will be. The whole world will worship God if they see his power. Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm called to be. The devil says, boy, let every person worship you, Jesus. If you just worship me, I'll let every kingdom be yours. That'd be great to have Jesus as president. I thought, I won't get too much into politics, but I read somewhere that the two candidates that are running this year are like the most disliked candidates ever in the history of a presidential. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus run for president? Yet he doesn't do that. It's his limit. The devil has tricked you into thinking that you don't care if you put up a boundary, but that is not the case. The case is that you are a human being. You cannot be all things to all people. You cannot solve all the world's problems. All you can do is be faithful with what God has called you to do and put limits when you're ever tempted to be God yourself. Does that make sense? Some of you might love this news. It's great news. Others might still be feeling guilty. I don't know which camp you're in, but my hope is that you'd be done with this world of being stressed, trying to do it all, or feeling guilt-ridden when you say no, and find that happy medium that says I'm going to be faithful to what God has called me to be and live that out for myself. In fact, I don't know if anyone wants help with this. I was thinking about this morning. You can write this down if you want, or just let it sink in your head. If you really want this to sink in, you can write a note to the devil if you want. I don't know if that's theologically accurate to write a note to the devil or not, but you could try it, and it would go something like this. Dear devil, I care about my family, but I am not God. I will give them all the love I can humanly give and let God take care of the rest. If you have a problem with that, I'd suggest you take it up with God and not me. Keep in mind, devil, that when you meet with God, you have already lost one battle at the cross, and the book of Revelation says you're going to lose another battle big time. Love, Mark. Or I don't know if you write love to the devil or however you... I don't know if that's theologically accurate or not to say love to the devil. Some of you, this message will be a relief to take that off your shoulders, to know that you can put the boundaries up. It's a relief. Some of this will be very hard. Because part of the reason we love to do so much is because it feels good to be in control. It feels good to have that power. To willfully restrain ourselves and to say we got to let somebody else handle it can be very difficult. I don't know. I do not know which camp you find yourself in, but either way, I want to encourage you to remind yourself you are not God. You cannot be all things to all people. You can only be what God has called you to be faithful to that. But I do want to give you a piece of good news, an encouraging piece of good news, is that one of the great parts of limits is when you stop and when you understand I cannot do anymore, if God fills that vacuum either through his own might and his own power or through other people, it's one of the greatest feelings in the world. That if you willfully stop and if you willfully put on a limit and then you let God fill in that space, it is one of the most powerful and life-changing things in the world. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. I'll give you a practical example. I'll give you a church example and then a personal example. Church example, 2013, we wanted to be a healing church. I knew we were called to be a healing church. The problem is we didn't have any healing church type ministries, and I knew enough about Celebrate Recovery is important to me that we had a Celebrate Recovery ministry here at Redeemer. Only problem is I couldn't get anyone to lead said Celebrate Recovery ministry here at Redeemer. I prayed about it. I asked folks. I said to myself, boy, somebody's got to do this. And then I got one of the more foolish ideas I've ever had. In my moment of desperation in 2013, I said to myself, well, you know what? I'm going to lead this darn thing myself. We got to have something here at Redeemer. I don't have the time to do it. I don't have the energy. I don't have the expertise. But I'm going to go ahead and do this myself to make sure we get a CR ministry here at Redeemer. Through the wise counsel of several mentors, some of you here at Redeemer as well, said, Mark, you just got to be patient. If it's not the right time, it's not the right time. So I said no. That same year, God brought to us a couple who had over 3 years' experience of CR at their home church that had started to join Redeemer. And as soon as they heard about the opportunity to lead Celebrate Recovery here at Redeemer, they jumped on board full speed. And the ministry's been going fantastic because of that. Could you imagine what would have happened if I didn't embrace my limit and said I can't do anymore? The void would have been filled, and CR would have been me and one other person, and that's it, sitting in here, mad at the world. Why can't God heal folks? It's the gift of limits. One more for you, just to let this sink in. When I was called to be pastor of Redeemer in 2007, some of you know me very well that I grew up in Seattle, and all my family is still out in the Seattle area. And when I was called to be the pastor in 2007, one of the boundaries I was worried about is that I'd be setting up a boundary between me and my family because I was so far away from them and so far apart from them. And I struggled with that. I really did. I prayed about it. I struggled with that. I said, God, what's going to happen here? I feel called to join this church here in Redeemer, but I'm going to be so far away from those I love. How is this all going to work out? As I prayed about it, God challenged me a little bit. He asked me this question. You know how God can kind of ask you a question in your mind? He asked me this question. He said, hey, Mark, aside from your nuclear family, aside from your parents and your brother and sister, which family member are you absolutely the closest to? And I said, well, that's easy. That would be my Uncle Jim. He's been my mentor in ministry. He's cared about me. You know, he helped me in the call to ministry. That would be the closest person that I'm closest to. And then God asked a follow-up question. He said, Mark, have you and your Uncle Jim ever lived in the same city at the same time? And I said, well, it's funny you say that, God. No, he was out in Minneapolis when I was growing up. And then in one of those Murphy's Law things, as soon as I moved out, he moved back to Seattle, and we've never actually been in the same city in the same time. And then he asked me the third question. He said, well, how did you grow close to your uncle if you were so far apart? And the only answer I could think of is because God is faithful, and a boundary could not separate us. See, this, my friends, is why we've put up boundaries. It's not because we're mad at people. It's not because we've figured out the self-help movement here in the 21st century and this is what it means to be healthy. It's because we acknowledge that we are not God. We can't do it all ourselves, but we can trust that God has a plan for how it gets done. and we can seek his face in doing that. The text says that Abram saw that exact thing, that he saw that he could not live with Lot, that they needed to go in their separate ways, and he had to trust that even if he didn't have Lot with him, that God would still be faithful to what he'd been called to do. And as you can see, God was. We're all here, right? In that same way, I hope you can see that for whatever God's called for you to do. Let me say one more thing. I'm going to say one more thing. It's going to sound like I'm starting another sermon, but I'm not. I've got to point out one more thing about the text here and let this sink in. When the ancient Israelites read Genesis 13, and when the earliest Christians read Genesis 13, they did not walk away and say, oh, here's a nice text about boundaries. I'm going to preach on boundaries. They didn't say that when they walked away. For them, this was a text about faith. And I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't tell you that this text is primarily about faith. So even if you have the boundaries thing exactly right, look at it with the eyes of faith. Bear with me. And again, I promise this is not a second sermon here. Just bear with me. First, Abraham has to put in a boundary between him and Lot. And we think to ourselves, well, that's not that big of a deal unless you know something. That Abraham was called to leave all his family behind, and he still took Lot with him. And people wonder, well, if you leave all your family behind, why'd you take Lot with him? And some of us think, well, he's the nephew. It'd be fun to go on a little vacation or something. No, that's not the case. Abram brought Lot because if God was unfaithful to his promise, Abram needed an insurance policy. Abram needed that favorite nephew that if he got old and didn't have any heirs, he had somebody to take care of him. Lot was his plan B just in case God failed. And so Abram, before he sees his child born, has to say goodbye to Lot, and it's a step of faith in making this boundary. The second thing the ancient Jews and ancient Christians would have pointed out is that when Lot is looking at the land and surveying it, there should have been a bunch of red flags as to which land he chose. He said, this land looks like the Garden of Eden. Well, how did the Garden of Eden turn out? He said, this land looks just like Egypt. Well, how did things turn out in Egypt? He says, and I've got some great neighbors, Sodom and Gomorrah. They can't be that bad of folks, can they? And it's a terrible decision. So the second thing the ancient Jews and ancient Christians would have realized is not only do you need to take a step of faith, but that step of faith won't look exactly like a great decision at the beginning. And then the final piece is this, and I need to point this out to everyone. It says that once Abram makes this very difficult decision, once he says goodbye to his plan B, once he looks at the land that doesn't look as good as the land that Lot gets, once he looks at that land, God shows up. And he says, you made the right decision. You were faithful. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to show you all this land that's going to be fantastic. I'm going to bless you. You are faithful. By setting up that boundary, by taking that act of faith, I reveal myself to you. However, it is only after the step of faith was taken that God reveals itself, not before. Here's what I found, Redeemer. I'll leave you with this. People are really good at trusting God when it's yes. You ever notice that? If it's like start a new small group. Oh, yes, God, that's fantastic. Lead a Bible study. Oh, yes, God, that's great. Read your devotions. Yes, that's fantastic. But people always struggle when God says no. You notice that? When God tells you a no, people always struggle. So here's what I want you to remember. You are a limited creature. That means there are going to be times that God is going to tell you no. It's the same thing I want you to tell you. It's going to take a step of faith for you to embrace that no and trust he's going to fill the void with what his plans are rather than what your plans are. The third thing I want to tell you is even once you say that no, it might look like you made the wrong decision on the surface. It might look like Lot's land was a whole lot better than your land. It might look like it would have been nice to have a plan B heir instead of trying to have your own child. But you still have to do what God is calling you to do. And then you have to remember that you might not have the answer this side of heaven. Abram doesn't get his heir immediately. In fact, Abram doesn't even see the promised land become his in his own lifetime. He's got to be patient. And some of you in the same way have to simply trust. You make a transition in your family. You're hoping to see fruit, but you might not see the fruit from that for a while. You still need to do the right thing anyways. I'm not a Texan, but one of my favorite quotes comes from Texas's favorite son, Sam Houston. It goes something like this. Do the right thing and risk the consequences. You don't know how it's going to turn out. All you can decide is which thing's the right thing and which thing's the wrong thing. Do the right thing and don't worry about the consequences. I'd encourage you. Then remember this. Even though you're a limited creature, Even though you'll have to serve, or you'll have to withhold yourself and make sure that you don't do everything and be everything to all people, please understand that you serve an unlimited God. Doesn't matter how much damage you've done to your family, doesn't matter how much repenting you need to do, doesn't matter how much brokenness, be it months, days, or years, God is unlimited and can heal anything. There's no perfect family, but God is at work in every family. Sometimes God wants you to say yes to something. Sometimes God wants you to say no to things. And what you need to understand is the fruit doesn't come whether or not you say yes or no. The fruit comes if you've been faithful to God or not, in whichever one he's asked. Why don't you join me in a word of prayer as we close? Almighty God, we do thank you that you have called us to so many yeses. You have called us to yes with eternal life in your name through Jesus Christ. You have called us to yes with the power of spiritual gifts being poured out to bless our community, to sanctify our body, and to proclaim your name. You've called us to a yes to believe and trust the hope that you have. You've called us to a yes that you are working for our good in all things, as Romans says. In this room, Father, we pray that you would also help us be a people that learn to say no if you're calling us to. We know that Abraham had to say no to Lot. Later on, he's going to have to say no to Ishmael. We get that. We know that King David had to say no to building a temple on his own and let his son Solomon build the temple. We know that Jesus had to say no to doing things on his own accord and trusting that through the power of the cross you would bring about your kingdom rather than through the power of military might. We know that your servant Paul and his missions had times where he felt called to reach an area and you just said, no, it's not the right time, it's not the right place. Father, I pray for all the families represented here at Redeemer. Pray that you would grant us the courage to say no when you're calling us to say no. We understand we don't do it for our joy or for excitement. We're doing it because it's something you've called us to do. And we pray that when we do say no, you would fill in the void of what's left and help us see the might of your power at work, healing our families. Father, we'd like to pray that you would help us focus on what we can control, what you have called us to do, who you've called us to be. Help us focus on that and embrace that as our yes and be patient when it comes time to no. Finally, Father, we want to make sure you know that even if things don't go perfect in our families, even if we don't understand all the time what you're doing, we trust your might and your love. That though we are limited, you are unlimited. And though we can be unloving at times, you are ultimately loving at all times. Thank you for that. And might we leave here with this place that no matter this sense of no matter what happens in the future, you are with us, you have guided us, and being faithful to you will always bring fruit. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.